And I think that can have many meanings. To grow in our walk with Him, to grow numerically, to grow in all sorts of ways. But take it on board, God is positioning us to grow. Now, some of the things that the leadership shared last week, remember Richard summarized what he'd been saying. He said, be blessed and be a blessing. Take that on board. Be blessed and be a blessing. Dave shared as well a little bit about the acquisition of the building and the land that we're exploring this year. And he also mentioned about a prayer room, didn't he? And I think that is significant about our attitude and walk with God. Jacqueline shared that even though there are things we don't yet understand, God is good. Even though there are things that we don't yet understand, God is good. And that was really connected with, talked about us growing in the truth of who we are in Christ, our very identity. And I think it was just useful just to have that as a bit of a backdrop as we go into this series, this starting this week. Now the leaders gave, you know, through that in a sense, they gave some direction, didn't they? A flavour of the direction for us as a church. And I know that there is more structure behind that. I know Richard's got a sort of year plan. I say sort of year plan because he's flexible to hear what God says. And part of that is the courses that we're going to be starting, is it next month, is it? Or in a couple of weeks' time. But one of the things I noticed as they shared was there were no specific targets. Did you notice that? There was no specific targets. And I think God is moulding us as a church not to put our targets down, to very much hand the situation over to God. Those of you who, I guess this applies to several of you, but if you're in employment, you may well have like some yearly targets to do. You may well have some sort of appraisal. And I've been at both ends of that system, shall we say. I've been appraised and I've had to appraise people. What a pain. And the reason I say that is for some people, the targets are too hard, so they don't even engage with them. For some people, the targets are easy, so it doesn't even motivate them, they're not even interested. And then on other occasions, things change, so the targets don't become relevant. So I just like the aspect that us as a church, we weren't limiting in any way. And I think it's quite fitting that, you know, obviously we're starting a series called Limitless. Remember, God is positioning us to grow. So we've got four sessions, and this week we're going to be looking at limitless faith. So in this sort of package, we're going to be looking at attributes of God and characteristics of life as a Christian. Right, to start with, I just wanted a quick couple of definitions. Limitless means no limits. Okay, it's pretty easy, isn't it? Limitless means no limits. See, a limit is a boundary or a point where something doesn't pass. It doesn't pass that point. It's a stop. There is, you know, nothing passes beyond that limit. So limitless means that we have no boundary. We have no boundary in our walk with God. No boundary as a church. I can't exactly remember when this was. I don't think it was last year. I think it was even the year before. It might even have been the year before that. But God spoke to us, as I remember. And one of the things that he said was we would be a church without walls. A church without walls. And I know that has quite a big meaning. Not necessarily just physical walls, but spiritual walls and attitude walls and all things like that. But in essence, it means a church without boundaries. What can God do with a church without boundaries? Faith, you'll find lots of definitions for faith. And I just simply like faith. When we talk about faith, when I'm talking about faith this morning, talking about confidence in who God is. In a sense, I think it almost, it keeps it simple and it encompasses all the wordy sort of descriptions. But it's just confidence in who God is. So you put those together and we have limitless faith. No boundaries to our confidence in God. Can you imagine that, going into this year with no boundaries to our confidence in God? It's got to be exciting. It's got to be good, isn't it? A couple of things I just wanted to mention before I really got into limitless faith. Faith is a gift, okay? It says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Okay, so faith is a gift. Faith is also a fruit. Okay, faith is also a fruit. In Galatians it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, faith is also a fruit, isn't it? Faithfulness is something that grows as a fruit. Either way you look at it, faith is from God. And it's a result of His nature impacting our hearts. Because faith is a heart thing. It's not a mind thing, it's a heart thing. I'm just thinking back to what was said last week, that although we don't understand everything, God is good. Okay? So it's something that it doesn't rely on our intellect. It doesn't rely on our hard work. It's just the nature of God impacting our hearts. So it's a heart thing. And maybe we need to think of faith in a slightly different way from traditionally we have. But anyway, what I wanted to do this morning, I wanted to look at two encounters really in the Bible of Jesus with people. Just wanted to quickly look at these two scenarios and I think just draw a few points from it that I feel is relevant. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9. Now, this is the passage in the Bible where Jesus has just been up the mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, and it's the passage about, referred to as the Transfiguration. And so they've had a fantastic time. They've just heard the audible voice of God speaking. And they come down the mountain. There's a crowd there, made up of scribes, the other disciples, and, there's a crowd there. And they're arguing. So Jesus, in a sense, walks into that scenario, and he says, well, what's going on, basically? He says, what are you arguing about? So we pick that up halfway through, I think it's verse 17. He says, there's a guy stands up, and he says, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them. He says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood, it's often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he'd entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Can you imagine what the father had been through in that scenario? Can you imagine, the trauma of that whole period of time? He's been trying to look after his child. And he brought the boy initially to the disciples. Seemed like a sensible thing to do, really. But there was no change in his condition. There was no change in his condition. And then Jesus appears on the scene. And it's as if Jesus identifies an issue straight away, isn't it? Oh, faithless generation. Oh, faithless generation. He's addressing the whole crowd here, but particularly, I think, the father and the disciples. What a thing to say. Oh, faithless generation. In one sense, he was saying that these people were either unprepared or unable to put their full confidence and trust in God. And then you get the father of the little boy. He says, but if you can do anything, if you can, have compassion on us and help us. It's as if he's acknowledged his faithlessness, shall we say. And it's saying, okay, I'm exposed, but if you can do anything, if you can, have compassion on us. And he actually is appealing, in a sense, out of a sense of compassion to the Lord Jesus. Incidentally, I think God heals people out of love. It's not a bearing upon their level of faith that he heals people. He heals people out of love. That's his primary reason for healing people. Sometimes he also teaches them about faith as a process, but his primary reason is because he loves people and has compassion upon people. And then you have Jesus' response to that, don't you? And he says the Father's words back to him. If you can. If you can. This is the Son of God speaking. He's just been up a mountain. They've just been with the disciples. He's heard the audible voice of God. I sometimes wonder, I doubt that they did it then, because I sometimes wonder about the three disciples that were with him, whether they had a bit of a snigger. If you can, you know, just heard of God speaking to him. Maybe they recall the story later when they reflected upon it. And Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. Now he's already identified the problem here is, shall we say, a lack of faith, a lack of belief, whatever words you want to use to describe it. He's saying, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the boy's father says, I believe, help my unbelief. Don't you just love this guy? Isn't he so honest? I can identify with something there. I believe, but help my unbelief. It's as if he's saying, look, you know me, Lord. You know me through and through. You see all things. And I have a degree of faith. I have some level of faith, but can you create in my heart something better, something more? I don't know whether you can identify with that. A longing, a sense, Lord, you know me through and through. Can you create in me something more? And Jesus heals, doesn't he? Jesus heals the little boy. What do you think's happened to this father's faith? It's grown, hasn't it? I'm sure it's grown through this process. I'm sure his faith has grown. He's been well blessed, hasn't he? And his faith has grown. The second passage I wanted to look at is back a few chapters in Mark chapter 5. Again, a familiar story to many of you, I'm sure. Jesus is on his way to see a sick girl, Jairus, at the request of one of the synagogue rulers. He's on his way to see this sick girl. So we pick this up halfway through Mark chapter 5, halfway through verse 24. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. This lady had suffered, hadn't she? Boy, had she suffered. 12 years of this condition. 12 years of the embarrassment. 12 years of the stigma and association with that. 12 years of being considered unclean. There's a time and a place to talk about these things, isn't there? Even in our culture today. But in their culture, it was something that was, I think, carried a far... It wasn't a good thing, you know. They were ceremonially unclean and had to warn people. So this lady had suffered. So she'd suffered emotionally. She'd suffered socially as well as physically. And she simply wanted to be made well. And something inside her knew, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Yes, she was desperate, but it's as if she was full of confidence that in connecting with Jesus, there would be a good outcome. Such was her expectation. Such was her mindset. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the lady comes forward and tells her and everybody around, there was a crowd around, remember, her scenario. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Think how she would feel. There'd be such affirmation there, wouldn't there? Such healing, both emotionally as well as physically. She's been well blessed, hasn't she? I think we'd agree, her faith grew as well. Her faith grew. It's a funny thing, faith. There's no unit of measure for faith, is there? There's no unit of measure. You can't quantify it. It's not like a distance. You say, well, we're going to travel from A to B, we're going to do 5 miles, or we're going to do 10 miles. Or it's not like, I'm going to fill my car up with so many litres of fuel. You can't quantify faith. It hasn't got a unit of measure. And you're sort of left to sort of vaguely talking about levels of faith being low, high, or great, or not so good. Because that's how our mind thinks. But you know, it's a little bit irrelevant and not helpful to think in that way. Do you remember faith, I said, is a gift. It's a gift from God. And I know I've used some examples this morning connected with healing, but faith applies to a lot of other scenarios, as I'm sure you appreciate. It's not, you know, there's all manners of your life where faith applies. In fact, it's your whole life. And in one sense, the question to ask ourselves is, how do I position myself to grow in faith? Remember that faith is a heart thing and not a mind thing. See, there came a point in both of those passages that we looked at, those accounts, where these people actually totally surrendered their scenario themselves to the Heavenly Father, to Jesus. So you get the father of the little boy, of the boy. He'd been exposed, hadn't he, for his unbelief, his faithlessness, as it was described. He'd had that exposed to him in front of the disciples, in front of other people. And he, in a sense, he just surrendered that, didn't he? By what he said, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." And he surrendered the embarrassment of that. He surrendered all that. He just gave it up, didn't he? He says, "You know me, I believe, but help my unbelief." Not only did he have to surrender his whole scenario of looking after his son in that sort of condition, you just can't really begin to imagine how bad that must have been, but there's something far deeper that he surrendered, isn't there? That's what it appears like to me. And the lady who came, you know, the stigma and the social stigma, shall I say, and the cultural attitudes towards ladies in that condition, you know, was a desperate, terrible thing. And she was just exposed with it all. So she surrendered it all. You see, the point is that what they went through didn't hinder them from seeking connecting with the Father. It's as if they didn't care about those consequences. Those risks weren't a big issue to them, really. They wanted to connect with Jesus. They wanted a better outcome than the scenario they were in. Now, I've heard, faith is often described as risk. You may well have heard it. Faith is often spelled R-I-S-K. Now, I sort of know what they mean when they say that. I just feel I want to explain something a little bit deeper, really. It's often a risk to individuals in their scenarios if they're not able or if they're unprepared to surrender all that situation to God. Okay? And I know that for some people and in some situations, when they actually take a risk, maybe they're going to speak to somebody that they don't really want to, or whatever the scenario, when they actually take the risk in actually doing that, in stepping out, they are actually surrendering it to God. So I understand that. You know, I'm going to take this risk and I'm going to surrender this scenario to you and I'm going to step out for you. But in doing that, really, the consequences and the risks cease to become an issue if you're surrendered to God. There's a couple of people that have really impressed me on this particular point. One is, I know some of you will know her, there's a lady called Heidi Baker, who I don't know that much about her, to be honest, but she's a fantastic woman of God. She currently, I believe, works in Mozambique, where the culture and the climate is very hostile to God. You know, part of their very attitude and their lifestyle, etc., doesn't welcome God. It's quite hostile to God. And I heard her speaking at a conference last year. And at one point she said, "I've had AK-47s pointed at me more times than I can remember." That's amazing. But to her, the risk is not an issue. The risk is not an issue because she lives a life totally surrendered to God. The other person, it's in from the Bible, is the Apostle Paul's really impressed me on this point as well. The scenarios that he got himself into. I mean, there was one case where there was a complete riot in Ephesus, and there's a stadium full of people all angry about his teaching, and they've actually grabbed some of his colleagues, you know. And Paul wants to go into this stadium. I mean, it's like going into Wembley Stadium and trying to convince an angry crowd that, you know, the truth. And his colleagues and his friends actually have to stop him from going in. I think it's because he doesn't see the risk. It's not an issue. Because he's already got a life that is surrendered to God. Wow, if we could live in a place where our lives are surrendered to God, what a powerful expression of Christ this church could be. What a powerful expression of Christ. I'm going to give some opportunity shortly for us to actually surrender some things to God. As part of that process, I think it would be helpful. And I just look at that question again. How do I position myself to grow in faith? Remember the account where the boy and the father and the disciples privately afterwards say to Jesus, "Well, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Why couldn't we do it?" And there's a more fuller account of it in Matthew chapter 17, I think it is, yes. And he talks to the disciples and he says, this type can only come out by prayer. Now I think when you just look at that a little bit deeper, Jesus was known for spending time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. He would go to that solitary place and spend time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. And I think he was teaching the disciples something about faith as well. He was actually helping them to grow in their faith through this occasion. In short, I think hang around with Jesus and your faith grows. Okay? Hang around with Jesus and your faith grows. When he's talking to the disciples, he also says, if you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, you can actually move mountains. Now, I'm very familiar with that bit of scripture, but so often I've looked at that and I've thought, oh, I haven't got that much faith. I haven't got that much faith, I can't move mountains. And we actually disqualify ourselves straight away. We don't grow when we disqualify ourselves. I think we all have a tendency to do that. We disqualify ourselves and so we don't grow. I mean, you look at the two scenarios we've looked at this morning and you could arguably say, well, that lady, you know, was certain about what she would benefit from in connecting with Jesus and the guy wasn't so certain. You know, but if either of them had disqualified themselves, they wouldn't have benefited, would they? Faith is a gift. You have faith in you. God actually gives you that gift. But it grows through hanging around with Jesus. It's significant, I think, that, you know, we're talking about a prayer room and how we're going to use that. You know, that's exactly the concept that Jesus is teaching the disciples. Hang around with your Heavenly Father. Spend time with Him and pray with Him. When I look at that question, how do I position myself to grow in faith? I was thinking this through, and I can think of all sorts of things, you know, hanging around with Jesus, spending time in, you know, being part of the body of Christ, being committed in a sense to participating in fellowship life together. But when I turned the question around in my mind, and I thought to myself, how do I position myself not to grow in faith? Okay? Yes, you did hear me right. How do I position myself not to grow in faith? Well, that's pretty easy. I won't put any confidence in God. I'll actually put some limits on where I'll let him come. I certainly won't pray. I certainly won't really hang around with him much. I don't think I'll participate much in church life. And you know, if I'm honest, I found it so easy to identify with the negative side of it more than the positive side. And I thought, wow, that's something I need to address. You know, I don't know whether you're like me and you find it just very easy to identify with the things that would stop you growing in faith. See, faith is a fruit as well as a gift. And faith grows when it's cultivated. A limitless faith is very much a lifestyle that is surrendered to God. Faith grows in lives that are surrendered. And I felt very much that, I just felt the Lord would want us to sort of engage with that as a truth. And we're just going to ask God, in a sense, just to come and speak to us now. Can I ask you to stand and participate in this with me? Just begin, in a sense, to particularly open your heart to the Heavenly Father. You know, faith is a heart thing, it's not a mind thing. So now we have to go from more of a listening mode to an engaging mode, to engage with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to come right now. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you come and just prompt us with things that we need to surrender to you. Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Pray that yourself in your heart. Help me with my unbelief, Lord. And I feel God may just speak to you now about things to surrender to him. It may be your circumstances. It may be things about yourself. But it may be things about others. It may be about seemingly impossible situations. It may be about people that you know that don't yet live a life of faith. Don't disqualify yourself from God using you in these situations. Remember, he blesses you and he wants you to bless others. So surrender those scenarios. Surrender those people to you. Surrender how God might want to use you. And as a church, you know, some of the expressions of, you know, some of the vision and flavour of what God wants us to move into this year, surrender it to him. It's not through our efforts, but it's through God's sanctifying work in our lives. So Heavenly Father, we choose just to surrender our very selves to you. Father, and the circumstances, the situations, the people that we just surrender up to you, Lord. Father, we thank you that there is no boundary to what you can do through us. Forgive us, Lord, where we may have put boundaries in the past. Help us with our unbelief. In a sense, we're exposed before you, Lord. You see right through us. You know where we are. And we just surrender ourselves to you now, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that we can have confidence in doing that. Thank you, Father, that we can have confidence in you. In Jesus' name, thank you.